Thank you. All right. Well, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your giving. One more announcement that I want to make that is exciting, very, very exciting, is that next Sunday we are going to be announcing a new ministry that is starting up here in the church. And it is going to be a blessing to the church. It's going to be a blessing, I believe, to the community. And I'm really excited about what God's doing. Listen, you can force things, do all that you want to do to try and make things happen. But I'll tell you, when God just brings stuff around, it's a way better way of getting stuff done. Amen. And so you will want to be here next Sunday as we announce and in one way launch this new ministry that God is birthing here in this church. Amen? Well, glory. We want to talk today about the shield of faith. We've been talking about all these different pieces of the armor, how they work, the belt of truth, which is, again, foundational to the entire wardrobe, if you will. And so from the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and all that entails and the helmet of salvation. Amen. We talked about all that. And today we're going to look at, the shield of faith. Amen. The shield of faith. Listen, we got to come to the place, church, where we begin to walk by faith. Hello? And not by sight. How many of you know if you just walk by sight, it's just going to be kind of boring? It's just going to be kind of boring. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. When you know what's in front of you, when you know how this is going to be and when you know how that's going to be, you can predict, if you will, those kinds of things. But when you're walking by faith and you don't know what's around the next corner, you don't know what's over just the next hill, you don't know what's going on, all that kind of, that lends to excitement. Amen? It lends to risk. How many of you know that God is calling you and I as His children to be risk takers? To be risk takers. Listen, I'm a risk taker. I watch some of these things that they put on the Facebook that are just crazy things. I would do some of that stuff. I love the thrill of, we did it in Mexico. My daughter and I and my son-in-law, we rappelled down this rock face. That was a kick. I had a blast. I thought it was awesome. There was another guy there that didn't think it was so awesome. About halfway down, he freaked out. And the guides, the people that were controlling it, you know, you're in a pretty safe environment when you're doing it, because they can help control you. And they were telling this guy as he's hanging upside down in a harness on a rope, big leather gloves on, and he's got a death grip on this rope, and they're screaming at him, "Let go. Let go." Go. He's upside down over the edge of the cliff, and they're yelling at this guy that is scared out of his mind, "Let go." He ain't having it. He's not having it. Finally, they convince him to slack off, and they just let him down. They had it all hooked up. Like, but I love doing that kind of stuff. There's something about me that I like to take a risk or two once in a while. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Hallelujah. There's a lot of things that are similar that I would do, and there are things that I would not do. I would not jump out of an airplane with a parachute. Coward. call me whatever you want. I ain't jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with the hope that my suitcase opens Hello? And becomes a parachute. That dog ain't going to hunt. But I would, however, love to hang glide. It's kind of the same, almost not the same, but I would do one, but not the other. So, that, you know, see, that's what's going on up here. Let's look at this. Ephesians 6 and 16. Above all. Why in the world does it even say above all? Why does it say above all, taking the shield of faith? I'll tell you why. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can have everything else, but if you ain't walking by faith, you're not pleasing God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, it doesn't say, you know, that you might be able to at least quench a few of them. That's not what it says. It says, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, Paul here is telling us in verse 16 that this next piece of armor that we must wield to stand against the enemy is the shield of faith. And I want to jump for just a second, and I want to talk about James chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is what it says. It says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So you can say that you have faith. Hello? But unless you're acting on faith, unless you're stepping out in faith, unless you're putting your money where your mouth is in faith, it's just dead. Look at, we have a gas fireplace in our house. We have a gas cook stove range in our house. And, you know, without electricity, the fan's not going to come on. The igniter is not going to work on the stove. You can have all the gas you want, and it ain't going to happen. You can have, I did this illustration one time with a Sawzall, a battery-operated Sawzall. And I had the biggest guy in the church that I could find. I had him come up front, and I gave him a two-by-four and a Sawzall. And I said, now, your job is to cut this board in two with this Sawzall. And so he began sawing because it didn't have a battery. How many of you know he could have sawed that thing in two? He was working on it. He was getting it done. How many of you realize that when I gave him the faith battery, hello, and empowered him by faith with this battery, the job became much easier. Hello. Listen, James is telling us here in this verse that unless we have something that connects to our faith, it's useless. Unless we have something that connects to our faith, it's useless. So, this is the same Greek word that we find here in our text in verse 16. The Greek word for faith is pistes. Pistes. It's spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, but it's the long E sound, pistes. And it's the original word for faith, and it's used in the New Testament over 200 times. It, and the vast majority, church, of the times that it is used to relate to the action of a person. It's used to relate to the action of the person, to the activity involved in the belief system of that individual. So when Paul identifies this piece of armor, basically what he is saying is, you need to give your faith a job. You need to give your faith a job. You need to give your faith something to do. Because unless your faith is activated and doing something, it's worthless. So your faith needs to get some work involved in its life. You need to build some sweat equity into your faith. So what is faith? Well, faith is a conviction based upon hearing. Faith is a conviction based upon hearing. How many of you know that Romans 10 and 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? You hear it. Faith is a conviction based upon hearing. Active faith is a shield for us. It causes us to be protected from the fiery darts of the enemy. Let me also point out that there's a change in the language here from the first three pieces of the armor to these last three pieces. The tone for the first three was like saying, having girded my loins with truth, or having shod my feet, or having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The vernacular changes now. The verbiage changes. And now, Paul is saying, you take up the shield of faith. You put on the helmet of salvation. You are going to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You all of a sudden it changes, and he says, if you want to be protected from the fiery darts of the enemy that he is throwing at you. Listen, anybody besides the preacher getting darts thrown at him? If we want to be protected from the fiery darts of the enemy that is being thrown at us, to keep us from being able to advance successfully, you and I are going to have to do something with this faith that we say that we have. How many of you know talk's cheap? Talk's cheap. You ever heard the saying, put up or shut up? It's kind of blunt. But you know what I'm talking about. Amen? So faith reveals a reliance on God. Faith reveals our reliance on God. How many of you know that we can't do this by ourselves? Can't do it. We cannot do it. We have to have a reliance on God. How many of you know this? That faith is not just what you say you believe. Faith is not just what you say you believe. Faith is what you say you believe in the way you act, in your actions. So faith then is when you act like God is telling you the truth. Now I'm not talking about acting like in some form of a performance, but rather how you act on purpose. How many of you know you are not going to take any steps of faith on accident? Think about that for just a moment. You're not going to take a step of faith by accident. Because a step of faith is something that you have to do on purpose. It's a deliberate action that you and I have to take. We will never see the benefits of our faith in our relationship with God unless we are willing to marry faith with our actions. You are sitting in a building that is the evidence of faith. You're in a property that has been established because somebody took a step of faith and said, we're doing this. Let me break it down a little simpler. You are sitting in a chair that by faith you believe has the structural ability to support you throughout this series, throughout this sermon. You know, you didn't think about that probably when you sat down, but the reality is if you didn't think it would, you grab your chair and it's all wobbling around and the back's about to fall off. Are you going to sit in that? No, because you don't have faith that chair is going to hold you up. So, it's when you say you have faith and then act in conjunction with what you said, it means that when you step out on the water that God calls you to step out on. Faith says less about you and more about what you personally believe to be true about God. Let me say that again. Faith says less about you and more about what you personally believe to be true about God. Do you believe that God can provide for a new church building right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon? Do you believe that? Amen. Well, if you believe that, then we, by faith, are walking, we're taking steps. How many of you know does anybody know what it means when a horse is barn sour? When a horse is barn sour, that means you might have to fight him, you might have to kick him to get him to go where you want him to go on the way out. But buddy, you turn that sucker around and point him back toward the house, back toward the barn, and it is on. There ain't a whole lot of fighting going on. He just ready to go back to the house. Listen, that's the way faith is sometimes. Sometimes to get you to get involved in the faith of the thing, it's a little bit difficult. But once we begin to see the results, you're seated in the results this morning of an act and a step of faith. Now we haven't seen it through to fruition, but I'm telling you, whether we can see it or not, it's coming. It's coming. Faith is believing in those things that be not as though they were. Is this still working?
Hello.
Hello. So if you really believe that He's faithful, then you are going to be willing to step out on the water when He says, come. You know why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, you and I can have an active faith. Did you know that in the Scriptures there are over 8,000 promises for believers in Jesus? Did you know that in the Scripture there are over 8,000 promises for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ? There's only 365 days in a year, so you figure out, do the math, divide how many promises can I activate in my life every day of the year. Listen, 8,000 promises. Think about that. That's 8,000 opportunities for you and I to see God moving in our life. Listen, I find it very interesting that in these 8,000 promises, I want you to catch this. You're jumping the gun on me, sister. In these 8,000 promises, He did not put them in our hands. He put them in our reach. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for just a minute. How many of you know when we begin to everything just gets put in our hands, we begin to expect that. But when you have to work for what you get, I read an interesting little commentary this morning, and it talked about a florist that went to a barber shop to get a haircut, and when it come time to pay, the barber said, listen, I don't want your money because I'm just doing community service. I'm just basically being a blessing to the community. So your money doesn't, I don't want your money today. And so he said, well, I'm grateful. And he left. And the next morning when the barber came, he saw a thank you card and a bouquet of a dozen roses on the door. And it was really great. And so that day a police officer came in and the police officer got a haircut. And when he got up to pay, the barber said, no, this week I'm just doing this as a blessing to the community. I just want to bless the community, so I don't want your money. And so the next morning when the barber came to his barber shop, the barber found there a thank you note and a box of donuts. Amen? No pun intended. I'm just telling you. He found a box of donuts. All right? And so he was grateful. And so that day, a congressman came in. And the congressman got a haircut, and when he got done, he was going to pay for it. And the guy said, no, listen, I'm just being a blessing to the community, and so I don't want your money. I'm just being a blessing. And so the next day, when the barber came, there were 10 more congressmen out there wanting a free haircut. Oh, Jesus. Isn't it true? When you get it put in your hand and you don't have to reach for it, you don't have to, by faith, activate something in your life that says it's important enough to me, it means enough to me that I'm going to do something, I'm going to reach out and grab it. I'll tell you, church, it's in those moments. That's why He doesn't just put it in our hands, but He does put it in our reach. You and I can obtain it. You and I can reach it. It means that we have to be willing to do our active part in order to reach out and grab the promise and experience the promise in our everyday life, in our everyday living. What He has called us to, He will equip us for. What He has called us to, He will equip us for. Amen? So Paul says that if you want a shield, remember we're talking about the shield of faith, if you want a shield that's going to be able to block you and cover you against the schemes of the enemy in your life, then you have got to put an active faith into practice in your everyday living. Everyday living. In your relationship with God. And you will see that you will become protected against the fiery darts of the enemy. So let me talk just a moment about the shield. Let me talk about what this shield was like. The shield that was most common for the Roman soldiers of that day was basically a wooden shield. It was about 2 foot by 4 foot, the measurements of it, in size, trimmed out in metal and made of a thick kind of wood, and it was covered in canvas, some kind of a canvas-like material, and then covered with thick leather. Oftentimes, in the center of the shield would be something of a steel plate, a metal plate, an iron plate that would help protect and deflect those kinds of arrows. The shield was literally big enough for the soldier to hide behind and crouch down and hide behind and be completely protected from those darts. They could hide behind it. And in fact, when they were in a fierce battle, and a lot of times that the soldiers would bunch together and they would put their shields over the top of them as they crouched down, shield to shield, all around, and the darts, it would protect everybody. They came together and were protected from the fiery darts. They called it literally the turtle formation. But then the enemy would shoot arrows. They were quite a bunch. They would shoot arrows that they had dipped in tar or in pitch to try and set things on fire. Why is that important? I'm glad you asked. Because it was not necessarily to kill them or to kill anybody, but really to distract and cause an area of weakness in their defense. So one plan of the enemy is to send fiery darts into your life to distract you. How is it going to distract you? I'm glad you asked. See, the enemy wants to keep you and I so big. Anybody got little fires going? The enemy wants to keep us so busy putting out internal fires These little internal fires that are raging in our own experience that we, so that we don't have time to think about or advance against Him. So you just thought maybe that those little trials and tribulations and those things that keep popping up in your life over and over and over and over and over again, they're not meant to kill you necessarily, but they're meant to distract you, to take your mind away from where God wants you to go, what God wants you to do. When the enemy has us so busy putting out the fires in our own life, that's when he advances against you and I. In the old Wild West days, you know, circle of wagons, the Indians shooting arrows that are what? On fire. And where do they hit? In the canvas, on the wagon, and set the wagon on fire. If they can burn up the wagon, all the supplies are gone. Their transportation's basically gone. They are at best crippled, or rather at least crippled. And now the enemy has a greater opportunity to stop the advancement of the pioneers coming across on the wagon train. The enemy is smart enough to know that if he can shoot some fiery darts and stick them in the top of us and begin to create some of these internal fires, it is then that he has an opportunity. Why? Because we are... Remember when Brother Thomas was here? Some of you don't remember who Brother Thomas is. I watched him preach this morning. Great message. I'm telling you, it's distractions. We've not talked about distractions for a while in the church, but I'm here to tell you, church, that the enemy wants us to be distracted. If he can get us distracted, it gets us off of focus. Amen? That's why them old plow horses, that's why those old wagon train horses, they always had what they called blinders. So that they had to focus their attention on what was ahead, what's down the road, not everything that's going on out here. So when the enemy has you and I feeling intimidated and doubtful and fear-filled about who we really are, you and I will not advance by faith. If he can keep reminding you of your lack, of your shortcomings, of your inabilities, listen, when he gets you so worked up over what you think in your own pea brain that you can't do, you'll never step out. You'll never take that step of faith. You'll never become all that God has called. That's the greatest fear of the enemy, is that you and I would become who he's called us to be. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Carry on. Okay, I will. Listen. How many of you got to understand this today? He is defeated. Church, the enemy has been defeated. Don't allow him to intimidate you. Don't allow him to cause you to be doubtful and fear-filled. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this, For God has not... Are you hearing me? Are you seeing what God wrote down to you and I? And Paul expressed this to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He experienced all kinds of opposition because, listen, us old dudes don't want some young punk telling us how to do it. Hey. Right? Listen. Paul is telling Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy went through constant opposition to his message and to himself as a leader. His youth, his association with Paul, his leadership had come under fire from believers and from non-believers alike. But whatever the degree of his difficulty, Paul was a cheerleader. Paul was like a good coach. Paul was like a good father. Paul urged Timothy on toward boldness by reminding him of his call, of his gift, and of the fact that God will provide for you. My job, like Paul, is to continue to encourage you. Listen, the world might say you can't do it, but God said you can do all things through Him. God has not given His people a spirit of fear or timidity. Have you ever seen a timid dog? Have you ever seen a dog that every time you walk in the room, they cower? Coyote. I've never seen a coyote timid. Huh. Well, I don't want to be that. And we're not called to that. But that's what the enemy wants us to be. The enemy wants us to be timid. Oh, God, that can't be God, because God would never call me to do something like that. You're exactly who God called, because you're the least person that anybody would think that that could happen. I'm perfect living proof of it. Nobody in this town ever thought in 1976 and beyond that Shane Wallace would ever be up. They didn't think I was even going to live this long. Hello. They sure didn't think I was going to be a preacher, and neither did I. I didn't even get a high school education, for crying out loud. But here I am, and you're here. God will use you and I. Listen, I want you to understand this today. The enemy tries to cripple us in fear. The main adversary of faith is fear. The main adversary of faith is fear. You'll never step out in faith as long as you are fearful. Amen? I wish I wasn't having the thoughts that are going on in my head right now. Because the thoughts that are going on in my head right now are saying, hey, maybe by faith, you need to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. You don't have to film that. I don't want to be held accountable. That's how faith works, though. We mouth something that we're not going to do, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit seems to start working in our life. The main adversary of faith is fear. This is exactly what keeps you and I laying in our bed and worrying about all the what ifs. What if I take on this project and something happens? What if I start to build a new building and something happens? What if I go to talk to this individual about the things of the Lord and something happens? Well, I'll tell you something. You'll never experience what could happen if you don't overcome the what if and take the step. We've got an uphill battle to build this building. It's an uphill battle. But I got news for you. Abraham had an uphill battle. When he took his son and started up Mount Moriah, don't tell me for a second that there wasn't a battle going on. And as we come up this side of the mountain fighting the battle, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's coming up the other side of the mountain. And when we get to the top of the mountain, we meet. And the blessings of God take over. Keeps us in bed, worrying about the what ifs, instead of moving forward, trusting God that if God has called us to it, He will equip us and get us through it. So the enemy tries to light the fires of what if and tries to get you and I to question our ability. You ever questioned your ability? Have you ever thought this thought? I can't do that. Well, neither can I. But with God, all things are possible. Again, the enemy can keep us busy. If the enemy can keep us busy putting out these internal fires, he knows that we will never step out on the waters of faith. If Peter would have began to focus on the waves, he would have never stepped out of the boat. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, we hear that story all the time, but have you ever studied that story? Have you ever seen, how many of you know in the old King James it says that the sea was boisterous? The sea was boisterous. Look up the word boisterous. They shouldn't even have been out there to begin with. I mean, it was ripping. There were waves. The wind was blowing. There were white... I mean, it was a bad day to be on the Sea of Galilee. It was a bad day. And yet, amidst that storm, Peter, by faith, stepped out of that boat onto those waves. And when he sank is when he took his eyes off of Jesus. It wasn't the waves that sank him. It was his eyes that sank him. When we marry our works with faith, he knows that turtle shell of faith is going up over our lives, and every arrow he tries to send to us is going to be extinguished or deflected from our lives. And so the question is begging to be asked, what is it that God has asked you to do? What is it that God has asked you to do? Listen, if you're just coming here because you think this is some kind of spectator sport, you are wrong. He's called every one of you. I don't care whether you're bald-headed, gray-headed, got good-looking hair. I don't care how old you are. God's called you to do something in His kingdom. This question needs to be asked. How has He called you to act? This question needs to be asked. What has He been saying to you through this Bible study? Through this series of sermons that I've been preaching? This question needs to be asked. What has He been challenging or convicting you to do? We're talking about a new ministry next Sunday. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God convicted somebody, brought something into their life, and said, hey, what about you doing this? Okay, let's do it. That's the result of that. Don't let the enemy cheat you. Do not let the enemy cheat you. Well, what I have to offer is really insignificant. Really? How do you know it's insignificant? Number two, who told you that it's insignificant? And why do you think that it's insignificant if you've never stepped out and done that thing that you think is so insignificant? You might think it's insignificant to be an usher. Well, what's an usher do? An usher takes the offering, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know what? It is not insignificant when an usher takes an umbrella, like I talked about a couple weeks ago, and goes outside in the rain and walks people into the building with an umbrella to keep them out of the rain. It might be insignificant to you and I that are already in here that got here before the rain started, but to that person that's walking out there through the rain or the snow or the wind that's now being protected by an usher that recognized his calling that God placed on his life, it is not insignificant. It's one of the most important things in the ministry of the church in that moment. Thank you, ushers. We appreciate you. Don't let the enemy cheat you out of doing what God's called you to do and then receive the benefit and blessing that faith always reaps in our lives. Listen, if God's called you to it, then you and I must step out in faith and trust Him for the rest. Do I have the money to build a new building? No. But it's going to look something like that. You know why? Because by faith, we're taking a few steps. Amen? Whatever God has called you to do, do it. Do it. Don't let the devil tell you, well, that's not important. That don't mean nothing. Yes, it does. Once you step out in faith, the shield goes up. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to make us feel insignificant. We need to just do it anyway. And when we step out in faith, it's when God is going to meet us and as soon as our feet hit the water. Listen, in the Old Testament, when they were leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, back to the promised land, when did the water roll back? When did the water roll back? When he stepped into the water. When he stepped into the water, he took a step of faith. And when he did, the waters rolled back. How many of you know that freaked people out? It's one thing by faith to see that take place. It's a whole other thing. And this is my whacked out imagination again. But it's a whole other thing to walk through this wall of water. Because the scripture says that the waters stood up in a heap. You ever looked into a lake? Hello? Still working? You ever looked into a lake? Imagine walking through the sea and seeing the stuff that's in there. And they're on dry ground. But that stuff in there, oh, Jesus. That's just my imagination that just takes over, and I start thinking about that kind of stuff. That's why I don't swim in the ocean. There's stuff in there that can eat you. I ain't getting in there. Don't start talking about me about faith again. Lord Jesus. This is it's in the process. Church, listen, it's in the process of while I'm doing it, that God shows up. It's in the process of while I'm taking the steps of faith that God shows up. I've said this passage so many times, and here it is again in this context. It applies in Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. You can't take steps. He can't direct your steps unless you're taking some. Again, back to Abraham. Abraham had to make a choice. Abraham had to make a decision between setting out with his family and all of his belongings for parts unknown or staying right where he was, where it was comfortable. Hello? Preach on, brother. He had to decide between the security of what he already had and the uncertainty of traveling under God's direction. Listen, it's like being on a tandem two-seater bicycle. We want to sit in the front seat. We want God on the back. Because he's all powerful and he can pedal that sucker and we just drive around. The problem is, when you're in the front, you're driving. Which is what makes it most comfortable for each of us. How many of you know that God can sit in the front seat, still provide the power, and where He takes us is probably going to be way better than where we would go because we're only going to the safe place. Huh? I've watched some of these bicycle extreme bicycle sport videos. I don't know if you've seen any of those things on Facebook, but them guys are riding down razorback ridges, jumping from here to the next one. There is no way. I'm a man of faith, but God didn't call me to ride a bicycle on a ridge top. Hello.
Yeah.
Settle down, Dave. I'll do the preaching. All he had to go on. Where do I go? You just go. No, listen. Where do you want me to go? I just want you to go. I just want you to go. All he had to go on was the promise that God gave him that he was going to guide him and that he was going to bless him. His decision to follow set in motion the development of the nation that God would eventually use as his own when he visited earth himself. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, God's promise was fulfilled, and through Abraham, the entire world was blessed, all because he stepped out in faith. Think about it. We all need to step into the faith place. Some of you today have visions, have design, have desire, have wants and those kinds of things. It's in your heart, but there's something that's holding you back. But all because he stepped out in faith, you and I are here today. It's an amazing thing. We all need to step into the faith place. Esther, remember Esther? Esther fought for her people when her very life was at stake. She was not asked to come before the king, and because she went before the king without being invited, she could have been killed. Her very life was at stake. Poor Jonah. Jonah was going to go to Nineveh when it hardly seemed that revival could come by just one person, especially since he had refused to go to Nineveh in the first place. How many of you have, God's ever told you to do something and you're like, not doing it? How many of you have ever lied before? Listen, it's tough. Jonah didn't want, Jonah as an evangelist, as an ambassador of God, Jonah didn't even want the people of Nineveh to get saved. He was so angry with them. He didn't even want them to get saved. But how many of you know God loves everybody? And God said, hey, I want them saved. Nineveh's like, I ain't doing it. Or Jonah's like, I'm not doing it. How many of you know God can convince you? God can convince you. See, Nineveh was so corrupt, so evil, so wicked. Jonah looked at that place and he's thinking, man, there's no way that revival could come by just one person. It just couldn't happen. But yet, when he got vomited up on the beach by the fish, all of a sudden he had a change of heart, went to Nineveh, and the whole place gets... Revival just sweeps. The faith place is stepping out into a situation or a circumstance where you put yourself in a position for God to have to come through. Amen? It's been said that faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it might be so just because God said so. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it might be so just because God said so. See, let me start wrapping this up, Ben's. I'm about out of time anyway. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is a fantastic story. Listen, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Simon had a front row seat for this message. And when he had finished speaking, he says to Simon, "Let's go out in the deep water." How many of you know when you're net fishing, like they net fished, you didn't fish in deep water. You fished in shallow water. And so it was strange for the Lord to tell the professional fisherman how to do it. But nevertheless, at your word, Jesus always gives us opportunity to see if what we amend on Sunday is going to translate into Monday.
Is this still working? Let me say that again then, because somebody missed it.
Don't jump the gun. Jesus always gives us an opportunity to see if what we have amened on Sunday is going to translate into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. What Jesus was asking Simon to do made no sense. It seems oftentimes that one of the ways that we can know that God's speaking to us is what that it makes you and I say, "What?" Remember another time they were fishing? They've been fishing and he said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." Like, that's a long ways. Been fishing all night right here and nothing. He says, "Yeah, cast on the other side." They couldn't even bring them all in. What? Peter is the professional fisherman. He knows how to fish. He's fished all night long. There's something in the spirit of Peter that said, "Nevertheless, nevertheless." If you and I will become acquainted with this word, after we say, "What?" Nevertheless. At your word. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 defines this, gives footing to what I'm saying. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It speaks to the fact that when God tells us to do something, it might not make any sense to you and I. Hello? But God's already got it figured out. Jesus' instruction to Simon were irrational. They didn't make any sense. They went against his experience. Simon had to make a determination in his own self, which is what faith really is. Will I do what I'm being called and asked to do, even though it goes against what my mind thinks, what my feelings feel, and what I think is the most rational way to handle this situation? Nevertheless, at thy word, Lord. Simon shows us what faith is in this fifth verse. We toiled all night. He lays it out there. He's got the evidence, church. How many of you know you can have the evidence and still be whacked? He lays it out. Simon answered and said to him, "Lord, Master, we've toiled all night long and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word." Too often we rationalize ourselves out of obedience. Noah wants you to build an ark. Okay? What's an ark? Well, it's a big boat. We're in the desert, Lord. Oh, by the way, I want you to get two animals of every kind, put them in the boat. Okay. It had never even rained. God says, hey, I'm going to have it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to flood the whole earth. It had never even rained. He's building a boat in the middle of a desert. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But Noah had a relationship with God. And he said, okay, here's how big I want you to build it. This is what I want you to build it out of. Do it. Okay. Too often we rationalize ours. Aren't you glad today that Noah did not rationalize himself out of his obedience to what God called him to do? We think about things a little bit too long, trying to make all the dots connect. All the dots are not going to always connect. That's where faith comes in, church. Faith is when all the dots don't line up, and we say anyway, based at your word, I'm going anyway. Do you realize that Jesus could have said, and this is funny, Jesus could have said, okay, fish, get in the boat, and the fish would have been... Do you realize that? He could have done that. He could have just... I mean, have you even seen that video of that guy going down the river somewhere? I don't know, even know where. Is it Africa or someplace? Like, and them fish are just bonging them in the head, jumping. It's crazy. It's crazy. He could have said, okay, fish, get in the boat, and they would have, but he wants to partner us to partner with him to be involved in the work and experience the miracle that he wants to give us in our life. He wants us to see the miracles. He's saying to us, church, cast out your net. He's setting you and I up for more than we can contain. Some of you didn't hear what I just said. He is setting you and I up for more than we can contain. Now, this just came into my head, but this past summer, I took an excavator and I went up to Bob's house and I built Bob a pond. I dug him a big pond. A pond. What is one of the key factors about a pond? It's got to have water in it. Otherwise, it's a hole. And month after month went by and no water. Just a hole. But now, by faith, based on where we put the hole is now becoming a pond. And the pond, I believe, and Bob believes, the pond at one point is going to begin to overflow. It's going to be unable to contain everything that's coming off. Listen, as you and I begin to give in the offering, God said, I will bless you. I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. In other words, you can't corral it all. My cup runneth over. What does that mean? That means there's more going in it than what the receptacle can contain. And so it begins to run over. And it begins to run out and it gets on to everybody. And that pond is going to begin to overflow. And it's going to begin to do what it's been intended to do. But it's more than we can contain. Now to Him, listen to what it says in Ephesians 3 and 20 and 21. Now to Him, who is able, not who might be able, not who we can question, but who is able. That's a definite matter of fact. That is a statement. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in us. Listen, are you hearing what I'm saying? Is this getting down? I'm talking about God, and this is laying it out. He is able. It doesn't say he might be able. It says it's a definite statement. He is able. How many of you know what exceedingly abundantly above means? It's the same principle that I'm talking about. This stuff's overflowing. To do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in who? No, in us. It says in us. Us. Hello. All y'all. Us. The power that works in us, according to the power. What's the power in us? The power is dunamis. What's dunamis? Dynamite. It's an explosive power. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, church, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, our thoughts may include more than we dare to ask in our prayers. Our dreams exceed what we consciously desire. God answers prayer, even answers unspoken prayers. Those prayers that are just in your heart. Those prayers that were just like, man, I don't even know how to put words to this. I don't even know how to vernacularize this word. I don't know how to even put this out. God can act beyond our ability to ask or even to imagine. And Paul uses superlatives to drive home his point. God is able to do infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. More than we could dare to even imagine. God is far above and beyond our finite mind. God is able because he is of his mighty power. To the unfathomable depths of Christ's love is added the exceeding abundance of his power. Church, we've got the love that we've been given through Jesus Christ. He has given us love to love the unlovable. You are one time the unlovable, and God loved you so much that he sent his son. Listen, he give us that love, and on top of that love, he says, I will endue you with power. Hello? I will endue you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. After the Holy Ghost comes on you, you'll be endued with power from on high. Dynamite power. Power to do what I've called you to do. But we've got to walk by faith. We've got to take steps that don't make much sense to us. Believers can claim Christ's great love and know that his power is at work within us because of the evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, church. Every piece of this armor, in one way or another, and Bob said this before the message ever started to me this morning, every piece of this armor is Jesus Christ. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our sword. He is our helmet. He is our feet. He's our shoes. Everything in the armor of God is a representation of who Jesus Christ is. And there's power, church. Listen, there's power within each one of us to do those things that the enemy would say, oh, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Hey, I've been grafted into the vine. I'm a part of the family. I remember watching a program on TV last night, and the main character of the movie was was a lady that had been adopted at 4 years old. This is so weird, because ever since I watched this on the TV, I thought, I'm going to use that in my sermon somehow tomorrow. I'm going to use this. And until this very moment, I've not been able to remember what it was she said. And the Lord just brought that to my mind. And this lady was telling her boyfriend about the experience of being adopted at 4 years old. She said, I can remember it like it was yesterday. She said, the thing that kept running through my mind over and over and over is, when is this going to stop? When is there going to come the reality that this was all just a dream? That this is not real? But as an adult lady, that family that adopted her, nurtured her, provided for her, loved her, cared for her, sheltered her, all those kinds of things. And when that was going on the TV in my spirit, what was going on was, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's exactly what He's done for you and I, church. We've been adopted into the family of God. And if you're like me, you think, man, is this just a pipe dream? I mean, because I know how I've been. I know who I am under this jacket. I know the life I've lived. But yet He loves me anyway. And He provides for me. And He's prepared a place. One of the things that she said was, they have a house. They're taking me to a place where I'm going to live. And I thought, the Lord is preparing for me a place in heaven. He's provided salvation for us. He's made a way where there seemed to be no way. When the world has given up on us, we have a Father that is crying out to us, come home, my child. Come home, my child. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you? Begin to pray. Maybe everybody in this room has already been saved. I don't know. But I know the majority of you have. But maybe the realization of this adoption thing has spoken to your heart. And something has solidified in your spirit. Maybe somebody is watching by way of the internet right now. And they're saying, I want to be a part of that family. I want to be a joint heir with Jesus. See, another aspect of this story was that this family owned a business, a lucrative business. And that girl was going to inherit that business. Why? Because she had been grafted in. You and I have an inheritance waiting for us in glory. We are joint. If we didn't have an inheritance, why would He tell us that we are heirs? We are a joint heir with Jesus. So heads are bowed, people are praying. Whether you're in this place this morning or whether you're watching by way of the internet, I do not care what you've done, how bad you've been, how many times you've messed up, how many times you've blown it. I want you to know today that there's hope for you, that there's room for you in the house of the Lord, in the family of God. And it might seem like something of a dream. How could this ever be for me? When am I going to wake up? When is somebody going to pinch me and wake me up? They're not. You name the name of Jesus. You cry out to Him. You ask Him to make you part of His family. You become part of that family. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to forgive your sins, to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people are praying. If that's you today, whether you're in this place or not, I ask you to just slip your hand up. If you're seated in your front room or at your kitchen table, nobody else is there, just you and the device you're watching this on, I want you to slip your hand up. I can't see you, but God can. God can. If you're saying, hey, that's me, I want to know that I know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm raising my hand, I'm saying, God, forgive me. I'm saying, God, save me. I'm saying, God, make me part of your family. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, dear Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Restore unto me a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart. Help me, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. That's all there is to it, church. If you prayed that prayer, if you were sitting at your table, if you were on the couch or maybe in the bedroom, maybe you was even out in the garage, I don't know. But if you raised your hand and prayed that prayer, I want you to just leave us a little note on there that says, hey, Pastor, I prayed. Because we want to pray with you. We want to bless you. We want to help you in however we can. Amen? Father, I love you today. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for every person in this room that came by faith, Lord, today. I thank you for every person that's watching by way of the internet. The Lord, that you would minister to them. That you would meet needs in their life, God. As they realize that there is a reality to this being adopted into your family, to be grafted into the vine. Lord, that you protect us and you watch over us. God, help us to take up the shield of faith and to walk by faith under your direction and under your anointing. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. Hey, thanks again for watching today by way of the internet. Thanks for being here. Want to encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. Tune in on Wednesday. God bless you and God go with you.